We'll be going to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy this afternoon for just a few minutes. Try to take some thoughts here from verses, begin with verse 7 this afternoon. And
the
32nd chapter. Deuteronomy. Don't really know where to stop on this. Usually don't know where to start, but sometimes you don't know where to stop either. But we'll begin with verse 7, and I guess we'll just read down through verse 15. God chose Israel. Certainly we have been studying about the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis as we go through the book of Genesis. And from Abraham, of course, came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. But God has always had his people. Even before Abraham, Jesus was, right? So Christ has always had his people, but this passage of scripture here is one of those that I've rejoiced in over the years as to the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God in his grace. And in his predestination, foreordination. And so to begin with verse 7, he tells us to remember. He's talking to the people of Israel. And again, the book of Deuteronomy is called the second giving of the law, right? Now, what's taking place here is that Moses actually is prophesying about what is going to take place with Israel. He's looking way into the future, and he's prophesying concerning Israel, but he's setting in verse 7 here, he's beginning to set the stage, if you will, by calling them into remembrance, going back, way back. And so he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So in these few verses, we have a brief but comprehensive history of Israel. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? God took care of Israel like no other nation on the face of the earth. And we here in America, you know, we a lot of times we say, well, this is the greatest nation the world has ever known. Well, that's not exactly true, is it? Israel was the greatest nation. It was the most productive nation. It was the most prosperous nation. It was the most blessed nation that the world has ever known. And it's all because that God chose that people upon whom to place his name and to build his tabernacle or his temple, that where his name would be placed. No other nation, I don't care what they say, again, we talk about this nation being a Christian nation, founded upon Christian principles, and so forth and so on, but this was the nation, the only nation really that has ever been really founded upon Christian principles and the Word of God. So this is what we're seeing here, and God is calling these people into remembrance, and he's telling them, remember the days of old. Now, what were those days of old? Well, it goes at least back to Abraham's day, right? Remembering the days of old, the fathers, he's talking about, again, how God called Abraham and Abraham alone out of the Chaldees and took him to the promised land. The land that these people were on their way to possess, finally fulfilling, literally fulfilling, the promise of God to Abraham as far as the physical land is concerned. But when he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, it is obvious that he's talking about, he's really going all the way back to Adam and Eve in that garden. Because God has always had a people set aside or set apart unto himself. If we would go back again to the beginning of Genesis, we would see how that there was a godly line. First, there was Abel and Cain. And Cain slew Abel, right? But then there was another son that was born to Adam and Eve, whose name was Seth. And it was in the days of Seth that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then we see the descendants of Seth going all the way through Noah, and we find out that there was this godly line. There has always been a continuous godly line that's never been broken. There's no gaps in it. But there's also that ungodly line from Cain. And again, it just goes on, and they travel side by side. But in this particular case, he's remembering the days of old, the years of many generations, when God led his people. And of course, after Noah, then we find that there was three sons, right? There was Shem, there was Ham, and there was Japheth. And Shem was the godly line until after what period? Until the Lord came the first time, and then after that, the gospel was taken basically from the descendants of Shem, and it was given to the descendants of Japheth. But nevertheless, there still is that continuous godly line. And it has always depended upon the will and the purpose of God. And so we see here, he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. In other words, once again, go back as far as you can go, and you will find that these people will testify of God's dealings all along. So he says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Again, it's never been a chance, has it? Nothing ever happens by chance. What do you think about today? Is God still dividing, as he says here? Is he dividing the nations? And dividing to the nations their inheritance? Well, certainly he is. This nation did not come into existence by chance, as no other nation ever has. But in particular, there is still today a godly nation, not a physical or political nation, but there is a particular and peculiar nation. As Peter says, again, you are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're still here and always will be, and the testimony of it is with our forefathers. And we are the ones then that are testifying to the next generation, but every generation will have this testimony that God, from the very beginning, has had a people, a nation unto himself. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, and who did it? He did it, right? Who is the he here? Well, it's God, isn't it? When he separated the sons of Adam, when he did that, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, someone's going to say, well, Israel didn't come into existence until Jacob. After Abraham, after Isaac, then came Jacob, and God named Jacob Israel, and then the children of Jacob became the Israelites. But nevertheless, the principle of Israel, again, existed from the very beginning. And when Israel came into existence as a nation, a physical, political nation, all this was the physical, I guess I could say, the physical manifestation of that which was all along. Now, a good example of this, or another example of this, is the law. When did the law come into existence? Was it at Mount Sinai? No. It was always there. From the very beginning, the law was there. But nevertheless, it came into a black and white existence. In other words, written law at Mount Sinai, when God wrote it upon the two tables, right, of stone. But that wasn't the beginning of its existence, and neither was it the beginning of Israel. In other words, the inheritance of God, it wasn't at the beginning, or the beginning of it wasn't at the days of Jacob, but God is showing through Israel how he deals with the world of people that he has created, and Israel was, is, and always will be the people of God, the inheritance of God. Is there an Israel?
Just one true Israel.
One true Israel, and always has been the one true Israel. So this is what we're looking at here, and he's telling these people, remember the days of old. In other words, those people of that particular day is not the first, and they're not going to be the last. But he is calling them to remembrance, and he is saying that the Lord's portion is his people. The portion of what? Well, they're the ones that belong to the Lord as his children. Now, there's many others, right? There's multitudes of others. We were talking about earlier with Brother Dale was here, and he was pointing out or making the observation that when Christ comes back, though there will be millions that will be his people, how many more millions are there that are not going to be? But those millions that are God's people, they are just the remnant. And Israel has always been the remnant. So here we have this picture that God is giving to the nation and calling them to remembrance, and he's going to point out to them just how good he has been toward them, the things that he has done for them. Well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going over verses 7 through 15. Now, first of all, in verse 10, though, he's going to He's going to give them a picture of understanding of where they came from. And where did they come from? Well, the picture or the idea that's established here in verse 10, he says he found them in a desert land and in a waste and in the waste and howling wilderness. In other words, he was destitute, desolate. He was without God. In other words, again, he didn't find God, but God found him. This goes, again, all the way over to the New Testament, doesn't it? We didn't find God, but God found us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 51, the Lord again challenges, if you will, the people of Israel during these days of apostasy. He is challenging, and actually what's happening and taking place in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah and the other prophets, what's taking place in their days is the fulfillment of what God is prophesying through Moses in this 32nd chapter and others as you go along there in Deuteronomy. But in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock which ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." So, in essence, the Lord is saying the same thing in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, as he's saying back over here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But he found him desolate and without hope. Now, if we would go over, and we won't do it for time's sake, but if we'd go over to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that same thing is spoken of concerning the Gentiles. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were without God and without hope. In other words, they were a desolate people. They had no future, but God took them under his wings, as we will see here in verses 11. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. And what did he do? He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Pretty caring, isn't it? We kind of understand what it means, the apple of his eye. It's the tenderest part of the eye. You take care of it because that eye is precious, right? So, these people were precious in the eyes, in the sight of God. They were close to him, if you will, and he kept him, instructed him. He led him about. In other words, God did everything for them that they had a need for. And he not only did it, but he did it in abundance. Once more, regardless of what people would like to think about America, it has not been the greatest nation on earth. It has not been the most blessed nation on earth. That nation, that honor belongs to the people of Israel. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness, led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Now this is expressed for us more fully in the first part of Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, beginning there at verse 1, it says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Now, it doesn't start off sounding very good, does it? And it's not, because actually what's, again, is taking place here in Ezekiel chapter 16 is a fulfillment of going back over here to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15 and following. But we'll read on. "Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." In other words, they couldn't have been born of worse parents, so to speak. Abominable parents. So, where did Abraham come from? He came out of the Chaldees, didn't he? The Amorites and the Hittites. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." In other words, again, Jerusalem was never separated from her native birth. It's amazing why people cannot read this and understand that today. Because it's still the same thing. It hasn't changed. Not one bit has it changed. I'm talking about the natural Israel, the physical, political Israel is still the same. She is not close to God at all, and God is not close to her. But they go through this entire 16th chapter of Ezekiel and get down to the last few verses there, verses 60 through 63, and God is speaking there of the New Jerusalem, but they take those verses and try to apply them to natural or national Israel, and they miss the whole point. But he goes on, "In thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." And so we relate that again back to, he found him in a desert land in the waste and howling wilderness. This is where God found Israel. But guess what? That's where he found you too. But verse 6 then in Ezekiel 16, he says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with badger's work, or broidered work, rather, and shod thee with badger's skin, and girded thee along, or about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Man, I'm having a time reading this afternoon. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears. Kind of reminds you of Rebecca, doesn't it? And a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now all of this again reads, just like our text reads, verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and out of oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat and of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst eat or drink the pure blood of the grape. And so those two passages just run parallel with one another out of Deuteronomy 32 and Ezekiel 16. But in Deuteronomy 32, we get down to verse 15, and what does it say again? But Jeshurun, and who is Jeshurun? Well, it's the same as Jerusalem. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. What does that mean? Well, it means that they got to thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to, and they forgot God. It says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And isn't that amazing? If we go over to Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 15 again, here's what he said. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And he goes on then, and he condemns Israel as represented by Jerusalem. This whole 16th chapter of Ezekiel is devoted to the condemnation of Israel. Again, until you get down to verse 60 through 63. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the same thing can be said. The whole entire 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is devoted to the condemnation of Israel. And once again, those things that we have already read in such places like in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, they're just a fulfillment of what we're seeing prophesied here in this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Hundreds of years later. But God, who speaks the end from the beginning, can do that, can he? And he does do it. But here again is the remarkable thing that God knew all along what was going to take place with Israel. And he uses all of this to his own purpose and to his own glory and to the fulfillment of that purpose and that glory in Jesus Christ. And he chooses him out a people known under the name of Jacob and or Israel. And it's been that way again from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and up to this present day. And it continues and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. He will call his true people, the ones that he's referring here to here as Israel and as Jacob. He will call us always to remembrance. In our scripture then, by this scripture, we go indeed all the way back. In fact, not too terribly long ago, we started where? In the book of beginnings, right? We began at the very first verse of the Bible, and now we have gone thus far through the 24th chapter of the book of beginnings. But just like today, I mean, in studying the 24th chapter of Genesis, it led us all the way over to as far as the 19th chapter of Revelation. But in all of this, we see the handiwork of God. We see the wisdom of God. We see the knowledge of God. And we see the almighty work of God. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Just ask your father. And he will show thee. And ask the elders. And they will tell thee. In the very beginning, God divided to the nations their inheritance. In other words, one more time, none of this that has happened and nothing that is happening at the present day is happening except by the divine will and purpose of God. And if we fight against it, who are we fighting against? Yeah, we're fighting against the Lord. Don't think that's very wise, do you? Now, do we have a duty to do that which is right? We do. But we better be sure that what we think is right according to God. We can't just think that something is right. What we're going to have to do is we're going to have to judge what is right by the Word of God. We have to we do have to fulfill our responsibilities. But in fulfilling those responsibilities, we cannot think that somehow it's going to change the final outcome. In fact, what we must think and what we must consider is that what we are doing in fulfilling our responsibilities is actually carrying out the will of God and His purpose. And guess what? That's true whether it be Christian or non-Christian. I started to say the scary thing, but a better term is, here is the fearful thing. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to fulfill the destiny that God has ordained for you to fulfill. Now again, the so-called free will people would say, well, then if you do that which is wrong, then that's God's fault. No. You came into the world a sinner. And God is just to leave you as a sinner to fulfill His will for you. Now, if God, in His great mercy, and once again, according to His purpose in Christ, not according to His purpose for you, in you, but according to His purpose for you in Christ. If God has saved you, it is because of Christ. But if God in His great mercy, through Christ, in Christ, has separated you from the sinners, then it is to fulfill again His purpose for you as a believer, a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But it's not because of you. It's because of His desire to glorify His own name through Jesus, His Son. But all of this was decided when?
Before
the foundation of the world. Ask your father, right? And he will tell you. Go to the elders. And they will tell you. The Most High. You know, again, I marvel at the, you know, sometimes we get all worked up over what's going on in the world. And we just, we lose our way. And we forget that God is the author of both good and evil, right? And he's also the just judge of all things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 8, the preacher says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter." Right? Well, is that what we're seeing today? Well, why aren't we to marvel at this matter? Well, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. You think God doesn't know what's going on? He says, "And there be higher than they." There is one that is the highest of all. The God and the ruler of all, the just judge of all the world. So if you see all of this, you know, don't marvel at it. God knows that it's going on. So remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. You know, again, what is that which what will be? There's nothing new under the sun. But where are we in all of this? Yeah, what will be has been. It hasn't changed, has it? But where are we in all of this? Well, we're under the mighty hand of God. God not only knows what's going on in the world, but he also knows what's going on in the church. And we must be content with what God does. We cannot be murmuring and complaining about what God is doing. We need to remember. Now, we can go all the way again over in the New Testament to the writings of Peter, right? Or the writings of the Apostle Paul. And they're calling us to remembrance. Remember these things. You're not the first, and you may not be the last. But remember these things. God has a people, and those people are represented by Jacob, the Israel of God, right? But who named him Israel? God named him. Well, if you are a Israelite, quote unquote, today, it's because that you've been named of God. What a marvelous thing this is, and I'm sure I haven't done anywhere near justice to it, but nevertheless, it's a marvelous thing to think about one more time, the great wisdom of God in his eternal purpose through Jesus Christ and that eternal purpose constitutes his foreknowledge, his predestination, his foreordination,
Amen.
His control of all things, literally. And nothing is going to happen without his work. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can we praise God for it? I hope so, because that's the only thing that's going to please him,
Amen.
Is to give him the praise.